Let me begin by saying this morning's message, by saying that what we've been going through in Matthew chapter 5 in the first 11 verses are paradoxical. Let me explain what I mean by that. What is more paradoxical than even the verse that we're going to go over today, and it's found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Verse 4, I'm sorry. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Basically, we said that the Greek word for blessed is makarios, which means happy. So basically, Jesus is saying here, happy are the sad. And, you know, we think that doesn't make sense. Happy are the sad? Jesus is letting us in on a little secret in his sermon. The pathway to happiness, Jesus says, is a pathway to eternal blessed life, and it comes through sadness. It comes through mourning. The way of rejoicing comes through a pathway of mourning. And isn't it funny that it's always our desire to escape or eliminate sadness and hurt that may be in our lives? But look what David had to say about mourning over one's sin. And one could hear the mourning in his voice. And we read this in our call to worship. Have mercy on me, O God. Can't you hear the sense of brokenness? According to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. He recognized that he had a need, that he was a sinner, and that he needed to be made clean by God. Cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions. That's important, that we know that we sin. And my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for this morning's message, for your word. It's amazing, Lord, that you have given us this peace, this scripture, Lord, that we can hear your words. And we thank you that your word is truth. Be with me now as I preach. Fill me with your spirit and fill our congregation. Prick up their spiritual ears to be able to hear your divine word. In Christ's name, amen. Unlike David, who not only recognized his sin of adultery and murder, but he humbled himself. He mourned over it. But instead of getting the sin out in the open and asking for forgiveness, we have a tendency to hide what we've done. Which reminds me of the first man and woman did when they tried to cover themselves up with fig leaves. They tried to hide their sin from God. I could hear them saying, "No, God, there's nothing wrong here. We're just trendsetters. We just thought fig leaves was the new foul wardrobe of this year in the garden." But it's because they were hiding their sin from God. And isn't that folly? Because God sees everything. We also have a tendency to ignore the sin that we are doing in our lives, like the proverbial ostrich that puts his head in the sand, thinking that no one else can see their huge body. Did you ever play peekaboo with your children? I used to do it with my three little children. My oldest was supposed to be here. Hopefully she'll get here any minute. Oh, there she is. She's in the back. Okay. Say hi. So I'm going to embarrass her now. I thought she was going to get away from that. But when they were little, Trisha and Christian and Mallory, we'd play the peekaboo game where I'd have them cover their eyes and it'd be like, "Okay, where's Trisha? Where's Christian? Where's Mallory?" And because their eyes were closed, they thought that I couldn't see them. (Clears throat) Where did they go? I would say to them, and they thought they were totally invisible. But really, only their eyes were covered. But they thought that they could not be seen at all. That's how it is when we sin. We fool ourselves into thinking that what we do can't be seen by anyone either. Look what Scripture says. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be made known. But our text today states that true happiness, true blessedness, does not come from hiding or ignoring our sin, but confronting it and humbly coming towards God, not running away from God, not hiding from God, not covering up from God, but running towards a holy God. Remember last week I mentioned that the Beatitudes that we're going over are progressive. So since we acknowledge the poorness of our spirit last week, that should lead us to having a mourning spirit, just like David did over his sin. Why is it so important for David not to ignore or hide from his sin? When we realize that we have a need, when we realize that we need Jesus, when we come to God with a broken spirit and humbly ask for His forgiveness, guess what? Forgiveness comes. And with it comes happiness, peace, and joy. We try to cover up and hide behind lives of pleasure, lives of money, entertainment, fame, praise, and self-expression, while we fool ourselves into thinking that this will bring us true happiness. We desire to sidestep things like pain, trouble, disappointment, frustration, and hardships. But Jesus in our text here this morning is turning this concept upside down by telling us that there is a surer way to happiness. Look how the gospel writers Luke and John back Jesus up in this thinking. Luke says, "But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation now. Woe to you who are full now, for you in eternity will be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." And Dr. Luke is saying that their consolation is here on earth and temporary, but those that come to God poor in spirit and mourning over their sin have eternal consolation. John says this, "For you say I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing." Not realizing, John says, that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes that you may see." John is saying that the self-righteous are blind and do not believe that they have a need in their lives. They even try to fool themselves into thinking they have a problem in the world. It reminds me of the children's story, The Emperor's New Clothes. "Only the truly enlightened," said the lion clothing maker to the king, "will be able to see my most expensive," it's always expensive, isn't it? "Expensive, invisible, beautiful silk that I make the clothing out of." All the people, when the king put on this invisible outfit and walked through the town, they all lied and said, "Oh, it's magnificent. Oh, it's beautiful." They were lying to themselves because they didn't want to seem to be a fool. But until an innocent, humble child exclaimed that the king's naked, were they able to see how they all were fooled. Satan, like the clothing maker in the story, always offers something that is not truly there. and his price is always expensive. But instead of continuing the farce that we are clothed impeccably, we need to come to God and recognize our wretchedness, that we are poor, that we are blind, that we are naked. This should always bring us to the conclusion that we need God's help. Seeing that, our lives should bring this to a point of mourning over that concept. There's a poem by Robert Browning Hamilton that shows us how mourning is a great teacher. This is what the poem said. I walked a mile with pleasure, and she chattered all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. But I walked a mile with sorrow, and not a word said she, but oh, the things that I learned from her when sorrow walked with me. What is this little poem saying? In life, we will come across disappointment. In life, we will come across pain. In life, we'll encounter sickness. In life, we will lose loved ones. We had a memorial service here yesterday for Lucy Lopez. And to see the pain of the people that were here for the loss of their family member was very sad. And I thank some of you from our congregation that came and supported that family. It was amazing to show that we were here for the community. But we're going to lose loved ones, and we're going to experience defeat. And in the real world, we are not immune from these things. We could wrap ourselves up in bubble wrap. We could put ourselves in safe spaces. But it's going to come. It's going to come. So what's the proper mourning that Jesus is speaking about? Let's look to Scripture. Let's always look to Scripture for our example. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who is a sinner, when she learned that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. See and hear their self-righteousness in this Pharisee? Look at, she's a sinner. I'm okay. As a side note, here's another example in Scripture of showing that Jesus is God. The Pharisee who invited Jesus to dinner thought to himself, meaning he was having this conversation alone in his head. But guess what? Jesus was able to go inside his head and know what he was thinking. For Jesus said, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. And Jesus said, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, another 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which one of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss of welcome, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And we see another God thing here. For only God can forgive sin. And yet Jesus here is forgiving the sin of this woman with divine authority. Only God can forgive sin. Jesus is God. For look what the people began to say. Then those who were at the table with him began to say amongst themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. The awesome point of Jesus' parable is not about who may sin more and who's forgiven more, but it shows us that we are all in the same position as the woman in our story. The problem of us, some of us have, we just haven't realized that we're in this position. We're like the Pharisee who thinks everyone else is a sinner and we're okay. Some of us are still wearing that invisible clothing that the emperor wore, thinking that they're still properly dressed. Look what Matthew says about being properly dressed at the end of times in judgment at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention, and they went off, one to his almond farm. No, it didn't say that. One to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed the murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you can find. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw that there was a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Don't worry about not understanding completely what I just read, because we'll get to the whole meaning of this parable probably in about the year 2020. But one who is improperly dressed was that way because he was not clothed in the righteousness of Christ. He thought his own righteousness was sufficient. He thought his own righteousness could get himself in. He thought that doing enough good works would allow Jesus to open the doors to the wedding. But without the precious blood of Jesus Christ applied to us and clothed in Jesus' righteousness, there's no entrance into heaven. He thought his clothing was good enough. But this clothing of Christ's righteousness can only come when we recognize our need, being poor in spirit and being repentant. Look what Paul says, as it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, not because you were mourning, but because you were grieved into repentance. For you felt a godly grief. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation. Godly mourning over our sin and repenting over that sin, recognizing that we need a Savior, leads to eternal salvation, but doing it our own way leads to death. When we come poor in spirit to God, we're agreeing with Him that we are spiritually bankrupt, and so we must come to Him with empty hands to receive His mercy and to receive His grace. We're also agreeing with God that what He has deemed sin in our lives is sin. The world is taking things that God has deemed sinful and saying that it's not sin anymore. What a dangerous place to find oneself in. And it bothers me to no end when I hear pastors from the pulpit saying that sin is not sin anymore. That what God has declared from the beginning of time as sin is now okay. They're leading them to a pathway of death. Paul says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have a desire to do what's right, but not the ability to carry out. For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want to do, I keep on doing. But I come to commodities, and I feed the poor. I put money into the offering plate. I come to church meetings and prayer and Bible studies. I help little old ladies across the street. I even lay my jacket down on the mud so that women won't get their shoes dirty." Guess what? These are all good things. Something that we all should do. But all of these things, even put together, does not count a blip on the righteousness scale. God's holiness is up here. Remember we said a few sermons ago that at the end of chapter 5, it says, "Be perfect as I am perfect." That's pretty high standards, isn't it? Are we perfect yet? I did see Kim Beck walking on the water of her pool the other day. She's getting close. His high and holy standards, we can't come close. And that should drive us to our knees like David and mourn over our sin. All our good deeds is like a filthy rag or inappropriate clothing next to a holy God. We need to be like Paul, who recognized that there are none righteous, not even one. No one understands. No one seeks after God. God seeks after us. We don't seek after Him. All have turned aside. Together they become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And so Paul further shows us the foolishness and futility of this emperor's new clothes mentality. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ is for all who believe. There's no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but we are justified only by His grace as a free gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus alone, whom God put forward as satisfied by His precious blood. To be received by faith. This is to show God's righteousness. Matthew 6:33, we'll get to that in a couple weeks, maybe a couple months. Seek first God's kingdom. And how do you do that? By being poor in spirit, by repenting over your sin and His righteousness. Not our righteousness, but God's righteousness. We can only go to heaven clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We can't do it on our own. If you leave here today with nothing else, I hope you realize that for salvation, our goodness falls short in attaining salvation every single time. That verse, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God," is like a picture of an archery target. And the arrows are shot. And here's the target, and the arrows come here and here and here. Ooh, almost made it. No. Here and here, goes over here. We never hit the mark. Put on every best suit that you may think you have for the marriage supper of the Lamb, but if you're not clothed in humility of spirit that comes through repentance and faith in God, clothed with the righteousness of Christ at this wedding supper, you will be deemed inappropriately attired, seemed as wretched, pitied, poor, blind, and naked. Ancient pagans thought that they could get to heaven by the multiplication of their gifts that they would give to their idol and sacrifices to their gods, while modern pagans seek to do this by churchmanship and morality, thinking that God will concede acceptance for their good deeds. Here's another poem for you that I'm going to lay on you, which sums up the Bible's stance. Not the labors of my hand can fulfill what your law demands. God's law demands perfection. And if we think that we could attain perfection in this world, we're fooling ourselves. Not the labors of my hand can fulfill what your law demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? And for sin could not atone? You must save me, you alone. Only through Jesus Christ and His righteousness can we be properly clothed at the wedding supper of the Lamb. Godly mourning over our sins brings happiness because then God gives us forgiveness. I don't know about you, but whenever you've asked somebody for forgiveness, you've wronged somebody, you've done something wrong, and they say, you know what? I forgive you. Aren't you like, but we have an eternal debt. And God, through His precious Son, has said, you're forgiven. Everything, not just one thing, but everything that you've done has been wiped away, has been wiped clean. It's not the mourning itself that brings peace, but God's response that brings us this joy. We are happy because we have been forgiven. Jesus sums it up well. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. A double-minded person wants it both ways. They want to live a life by themselves and then they want to go to church and do the things of God. God says it doesn't work that way. Be wretched, mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and He will exalt you. And finally, recognizing and mourning over our sin is a lifetime situation. The love of sin and the procrastination to deal with it creates in us hard hearts. You know, it's just like the news today. You know, we turn it on and we hear this murder, that robbery, that war, those refugees, all this kind of stuff, and we're like, just another war. Just another murder. You know, we get hardened. We get hardened to sin if we ignore it, if we hide from it. The more we sin, the more we grow cold and insensitive to it. But if we walk humbly with our God, we mature and recognize the sin that is in the world and the sin that is in our lives. Believers, when we're prompted by the Holy Spirit, we need to do what the Apostle John says. If we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Because guess what? We're all sinners. All have sinned. There's none righteous, no, not one. So if we say that we don't sin, if we say that we have no need, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we haven't sinned, we make God a liar and God's word is not in us. Let's remember, in closing, what the church father Augustine said. When man uncovers his sin, God covers it with His blood. When man hides his sin, God strips it bare. When man confesses, God will pardon. Blessed are those who mourn, for they only will be comforted. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it's hard for us to hear that we're needy, because we want to be strong. We want to do it our way. But Lord, you just wait for us. You wait for us to realize that the clothes that Satan is dressing us up in leaves us naked and bare. Forgive us for our sins, for where we have failed you. And Lord, thank you for the covering of your precious blood. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.